not doing his job today. Thanks. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name's Kevin. I'm normally over at our Carlton side of the parish, but I've come here this morning to look at Psalm 63 with you. I have to say, today I can't stay for morning tea, unfortunately, as much as I'm looking forward to sharing food with you. So if you've got any questions that come up in the talk or things you want to chat about, you'll see my contact details on the back of the snack, so feel free to, or you can get in contact with me through that. One other little housekeeping thing, if you want to write down a outline, there's 2 points. So the first one, the God who satisfies now, verses 1 to 8, and 2, the God who satisfies in the future. So you can jot that down in your sermon outline if you like. Well, how about we pray before we look at this psalm together? Our Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks that we can meet together as your people this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word that comes to us. And we pray that as we come to this psalm, that you might refresh and comfort us and lift our eyes to the wonderful promises that we find in Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. One of my favorite places to go is out into the bush. Right, now there's something I love about going out amongst the trees, the rocks, right, to hear the wind in the branches, the smell of the eucalyptus. Right, it's a beautiful place, isn't it? Maybe you share my love of the bush. Maybe you hate all the little bugs and things that live there. Either way, this is my favourite place. I love to head out into the bush. In fact, just after Christmas, we left our 3 kids with my parents, and my wife Amy and I. We headed out. Had some time together, so the first thing we did was we headed out into the bush, right? So it was a great time. I was there, my favourite place, with my favourite person, right? My wife, Amy. Well, it was a great time for us to spend together. But of course, one of the things, if you're going to head out into the bush, you need to be prepared, right? And one thing in particular, you need to make sure that you have water with you. Just imagine you've gone out into the Blue Mountains, or maybe further afield to the outback, and you find yourself there without water. Just kind of put yourself in that situation for a moment to feel the beating sun come down on you, the dry air surrounding you, to have that parched mouth and this desire, a thirst for water. Well, that's quite a sort of striking image, isn't it? And it's good to have that before us, because that's the scenario that lies behind the psalm that we're looking at today. So Psalm 63, you'll see the little title there. It's a Davidic psalm, so it's a psalm about David, about the famous king from the Bible. And it's a psalm when he was in the wilderness of Judah. In fact, a little bit later in verse 1, we see him describe it as a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. I find the ESV of this verse, different translation, helpful. He describes it as a dry and weary land where there is no water. All right, so this is the scenario that David finds himself in, is the background to the psalm. But you might be wondering then, well, why is David out in the wilderness? What's he doing there? And there's 2 obvious times that fit with the life of David. So firstly, before he was king. Right, Saul, the present king, was trying to kill him, and so David flees and escapes out into the wilderness. Right, so that would fit the context of the psalm. But there's another time later in David's life, after he was king, when his son Absalom tries to take the throne from him. And so for a second time, David finds himself on the run. And so it's hard to know, well, does the psalm fit with one or the other of those particular times in David's life. But either way, we get the sense that it's a pretty difficult time for David to find himself out in this dry and weary land. And as we imagine David out in the wilderness, I think for many of us, well, it's an experience that we can connect with. Perhaps not physically. I mean, we live in Australia, right? Lots of clean drinking water for us to quench our thirst. But more as a description of our life, right? And it could be for you, you've come to church this morning, and if you're honest, you feel like, well, you are in a dry and weary place. As you think about the year that will unfold,
well, it's hard to keep going. Perhaps life hasn't gone the way that you intended, and you find yourself weary and tired. That it's hard to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And if that describes you, well, I'm really glad that you've come to church this morning. I mean, one of the reasons that God gives us one to another is that we might encourage one another and spur one another on to keep persevering in the Christian life. But also hope you'll find some comfort and encouragement from the psalm that we're looking at this morning. See, one of the things we see in this psalm is while David is in the wilderness, in this dry and weary place, what we see in this psalm is this great spiritual vitality, right? This great praise of God. So even though he's in the wilderness, have a look at how the psalm starts. Verse 1, he starts, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. He continues, I thirst not for water, as you might expect in this dry and weary land, but he says, no, I thirst for you, God. My body faints, not out of hunger, my body faints for you, God, in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. What we see in this psalm is even though David physically is in this dry and weary place, we see his great passion for God, his focus on him. And that's going to be the big lesson for us in the situation we find ourselves. The reality is the Christian life is hard. There will be seasons of our life that we find ourselves in a dry and weary place. And at those times, we can come back to the psalm and see, well, the way that David really praises God and as he thinks of the God who truly satisfies. Well, so far then, so David's in the wilderness. We see his focus on God. And this is expanded for us in verses 2 to 5. And you can see it's a praise that involves his whole being. Right? First of all, his eyes. Verse 2, so I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. Now, the sanctuary is the temple in Jerusalem. Now, David's out in the wilderness at this point, so presumably it's quite difficult for him to see the temple, but he can picture it in his mind, right? He can think of that place, but it's not so much the building itself, but what it represents. This is the meeting place between God and his people. And so as David pictures the temple, well, he sees the strength and the glory of God. He's reminded that this is the one true God, the one who rules and reigns and is powerful. This is part of what satisfies David as he finds himself in the wilderness. He doesn't just remember God's power, but also his love. Look there, verse 3. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. That little description there, faithful love, such a great description of the God revealed to us in the Scriptures. Right? The one who is faithful and true and reliable, and yet the one who acts in love towards his people. But what's really interesting in verse 3 is David says, well, your faithful love is better than life. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You kind of get the feeling that for David, well, he really fears for his life at this point. As he finds himself in the wilderness of Judah, right? His life hangs in the balance. And yet he can say, God, your faithful love is better than life itself. Right? Perhaps even a hint here that David had a hope beyond death, that he looked forward to something else. But so far in the psalm, so we've seen David, well, his eyes, his lips, but now he continues to praise God with his whole being. Verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Now if you just think of verse 5 for a moment, David says, God, you satisfy me as with rich food. Now just picture David, right? He's in the wilderness at this point. His food is, well, fairly meager. And yet as he finds himself in this situation, he says, God, will you satisfy me as if I'm sitting at a table with a feast fit for a king? Right? It's a remarkable description, isn't it? For David to write these words as he finds himself in the wilderness. And so the question is, well, how does David do this? Right? How can he praise God in this way? Well, the answer in the psalm, in some ways, is fairly straightforward, right? In verses 6, it's because he thinks about God, right? Verse 6, when I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches. Because you are my helper, I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. And so for David, well, he thinks about God. He remembers him. He remembers God's power, his glory and strength, and he remembers his faithful love. He remembers the times that God has been his helper. And he reflects on all the way that he knows God, his relationship with him. Look there at verse 8. He says, I follow close to you, God. Your right hand holds on to me. Right, it's this picture of a parent and their child. You know, the child follows closely behind the parent in that place of safety and security. And the parent, their right hand, reaches down and grasps the child. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And yet this is how David describes his relationship with the God who rules and reigns. Now, I just want to pause at that point for a moment. We looked at verses 1 to 8 so far. I just want to pause and just ask, well, how might this psalm encourage us as Christians? Right, a psalm written by David many years ago, but what difference does it make for us now reading the psalm after the time of Jesus? And in many ways, well, the psalm works the same way. Right, for us as Christians, when we find ourselves, well, in a dry and weary land, we can turn to this psalm and be encouraged to lift our eyes to the God whom we know. We can remember his power and love and our relationship with him. But of course, for us as Christians, right, we know so much more than David. So if we think back to, well, the love of God, we look back to the cross. And we think of Jesus and his willingness to die in our place. The wonderful expression of God's love for us, his faithful love. And if we think of God's power and strength and glory, well, we look back to the resurrection, right? That Jesus did not stay dead, but God raised him to life again, that death was defeated. And we can be reminded that this is the God who rules and reigns. And of course, we can reflect on our relationship with God. By the wonderful gift of God's Spirit, well, we can address this God as our Father. Using the same words that Jesus used, we can call our God Abba Father and know that we are his children. Earlier on, we read from John chapter 4, a fairly well-known time in the life of Jesus. He's traveling through Samaria and meets this woman at a well. They kind of have this interesting conversation on different levels. But in the course of the conversation, Jesus offers her living water. Now, the woman doesn't quite know what he's talking about at this point, but for us, with John's gospel and, well, hindsight, we can see what Jesus is talking about. In fact, a little bit later in John chapter 7, Jesus says this. He says, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures had said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. And then John tells us that Jesus said this about the Spirit. And so what we see in John's gospel is this wonderful promise that we know as Christians, right? As we turn to Jesus, then, well, God's Spirit lives within us. This is the promise for any who follow Jesus. And yet, do you see that wonderful way that Jesus describes the gift of the Spirit? He says it's like streams of living water that well up deep within us. And it's as we remember the wonderful promises of the gospel, as we see that this is the God who satisfies, well, this is the encouragement for us as we find ourselves in a dry and weary land. And of course, it's by God's Spirit. Well, that's how we know of God's love. It's by God's Spirit we know of His power and the hope of resurrection. It's by this Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, that we can call God our Father and that we can know that we are part of His family. See, the reality is the Christian life can be difficult. Right? That's not meant to be a surprise. The Bible's very clear. There will be seasons of life when we find ourselves in a dry and weary land. And at those times, well, you might come back to Psalm 63 and to remember the God who satisfies. Now, so far, we've looked at verses 1 to 8, right? We're doing pretty well, right? Most of the psalm done. But there are, of course, there's three verses left, verses 9 to 11. But one of the things that's really interesting about verses 9 to 11 is, well, they seem quite different to verses 1 to 8, right? So verses 1 to 8, it's all been about David, right? About him thinking about God. But verse 9, there's a change, right, in the psalm. I don't know if you picked up on that. But verse 9, we're talking about someone else now. Now we're talking about the enemy of God, an enemy of David. So verse 9, but those who seek to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become the jackal's prey. It's a reminder, I think, for us as we come to this psalm, that David, he's not in the wilderness for like a little stroll. You know, just gone out for some rest time, and so he's headed out. Now he's been driven there, right, by those who are trying to oppress him, those who are trying to take his life. And yet, one of the things that brings David comfort is to know that those people will be held to account, that God's justice will come. So verses 9 and 10, it's a change, but it does fit with the psalm as a whole, doesn't it? David's in the wilderness because of those who oppress him. But that brings us to verse 11, right? And verse 11, I think, is a bit of a spanner in the works. Look there, verse 11. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. And so the question to ask is, well, who is the king? Who is David talking about at this point? And, well, it kind of depends a little bit on, what part of David's life this psalm comes from. So it could be, as we said before, could be the time that, well, he was before he was king, right? So he's on the run from Saul. But then, well, David, writing Psalm 63, comes to verse 11 and he finishes, but the king, King Saul, he will rejoice in God. Well, that doesn't really make sense, does it? I think David would write that in the wilderness. Or we could imagine maybe this is later in David's life, right? After he's king. But then it would be, but the king, that's David. But why would he talk about himself in the third person? Isn't that really strange? Particularly when verses 1 to 8, well, it's all in the first person, right? God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. Right? Why would there be this reference to the king in the third person? And I mean, surely he's not talking about Absalom, right? Because he wasn't supposed to be king. He was trying to take the throne from David. So it's a bit of a puzzling verse, I think, verse 11. But what we have to see is that this is not unusual in the Psalms, right? Often the Psalms, you're kind of looking through it and you think, yep, I'm onto it. Know what I'm doing. Yep, you feel pretty good about yourself, right? But then at the end, there's this like a twist. Or a surprise, something that happens, and if you notice it makes you really stop and think and say, hang on, maybe I've missed something. Maybe this changes the way I should think about the psalm. And I think verse 11 is a good example of that. Right? It makes us stop and think, what is this psalm doing? And I think one of the things that helps us when we come to verse 11 is to see that, well, it's a reminder that the psalms, while they were written by David, right, in a time and place, well, the Psalms were given as a treasure to God's people. It was given for the encouragement of generations of God's people that would come. And so this vague reference to a king in verse 11 reminds us that it's not just David who would take up these words, but God's people who would follow. And so you can imagine, well, generations after David, for those who find themselves in a dry and weary land, well, they could come to this psalm and find encouragement. And as they come to the end of the psalm, they could say, well, the king, God's king, he will rejoice. This final note of comfort and encouragement for God's people in whatever situation they find themselves. Now, that makes sense. And until you think about the kinds of kings that we see in the Old Testament. Right, just last term we looked at the book of Jeremiah. Right, now imagine Jeremiah. Well, he found himself in a pretty difficult situation, right? Imagine him taking up this psalm, and he comes to the end and says, yes, the king, King Jehoiakim, he will rejoice in God. Right? This is the king that took Jeremiah's words, ripped them into a million pieces, then threw them into the fire. Right? What kind of encouragement is that? To say that the king will rejoice in God. But it does make us think, well, hang on, maybe this is the promised king. See, the prophet spoke about one who would come, the Messiah, the Christ, right? The one who would be God's perfect king. And so we see, I think, verse 11 is a reference to that king, the king we know, of course, as Jesus. And so you can see that verse 11 has this great sort of future orientation, a future hope that God's king, well, he will be vindicated. He will rejoice in God, and all who swear by him will boast. And in fact, when we see verse 11 with this kind of future hope, we see that actually verses 9 to 11 are very much set in the future. Did you see that, right? So verse 9, a change, but those who seek to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. Right, the promise of God's justice that will come. The same in verse 11. But the king will rejoice in God. The promise that God's purposes will come true. That his king will be established. And so we see the psalm kind of works in two halves. Verses 1 to 8, we see David in the wilderness now. And we see him know the God who satisfies now. As he finds himself in this dry and weary land, he can think of, well, God's strength and glory and faithful love and the way that David knows God. All those things bring him comfort now, but then we can also look to the future, to the promise of God's justice, to the promise of this descendant of David, one who would bring about God's perfect kingdom. And so for us as Christians, as we come to this psalm, I mean for us as we find ourselves in a dry and weary land, well for us as Christians, we can think of, well, what we know now in the present. Right? We can think back, well, to the cross, to know of God's faithful love for us. We can look back to the resurrection, to know of God's power. We can look to the gift of God's Spirit, the one who lives within us, and the wonderful promise that by this Spirit we are adopted into God's family. And we can think of that wonderful picture that Jesus gives us, those streams of living water that will flow deep within us. But it's not just in the now, but in the future. For us as Christians, the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, the time where God's perfect justice will come. The time we look forward to being with God's perfect King, with the Lord Jesus, the one who rules and reigns. And so for us this morning, if you've come to church this morning, and if you're honest, you feel like, well, yeah, I'm in a dry and weary land. And if you feel that's a pretty good description of your life right now, well, I do hope you'll be encouraged by the fellowship of God's people this morning. But I hope you'll also be encouraged by this wonderful psalm that comes to us, this wonderful treasure for God's people. that in those times you might turn to this psalm and remember the God who truly does satisfy. How about I lead us in prayer to close? Our Father, we want to come before you in prayer. Father, you know the ways that we struggle. Father, you know the ways that we find life hard. That there are times where we feel like we're in a dry and weary land. And Father, in those times, well, may you encourage us. May you spur us on. Father, may you lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus. May we be reminded of your faithful love for us, that Jesus died in our place. May we be reminded of your great power as we see the empty tomb and Jesus raised to life. And may you renew our delight in the wonderful promise of our adoption, that by your Spirit, that we can know you as our Father, Jesus as our brother, and know that we are your children. And Father, we pray that you might sustain us. We pray, like David, that we would have a deep spiritual vitality, that you would grow and shape us, Father, to trust you. And Father, we also look to our future. Father, we pray for the day that Jesus will return. We look forward to the great day of the King, the time that we will be with you. And Father, help us to long for the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, the place where righteousness will dwell. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.